Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them."
Good morning. Is it okay? It sounds good? Okay, excellent. I bring you words of greetings from Iglesia Biblica del Señor Jesucristo in Santo Domingo. We had loved you in the Lord before knowing you, and it is good to hear that you also pray for us as we pray for the work of God here. So it is a real privilege and joy to see you. I've met some of you these couple of days. And now to see you all is a great occasion of rejoicing in my heart. And I will bring your greetings and your tokens of love that you have shown these days in words and in many expressions of gratitude. So I rejoice, really, in seeing your faces and with this opportunity of sharing the Word of God. Why don't we just have a brief word of prayer and again, ask God's blessing upon the ministry of the word. Let's pray. Father, you are the one, the only one, who are able and capable of using your word as a sword and bringing blessing to every one of our hearts. So our hope is in you. We pray that you will help us see Christ and that you will help us see your will in your word, and that this preaching will be a blessing to all of us, that you will feed us with the food of your word. We need that. We need you. We so pray that you will bless us, that this will be an hour very well spent in your presence before your word. Help your servant. Help this congregation that have met to hear word, and we ask this blessing not because of us, and only because of Christ. In his name, amen. We believe in the God of amazing grace, and so we sing of the amazing grace of God. We rejoice in the God of marvelous grace, and so we sing of the marvelous grace of our loving God. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. We are thankful to the God of wonderful grace, and we sing the hymn, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. And those well-known hymns are the response of our hearts to gracious salvation that we have received from God. But just as the people of Israel forgot about God once they entered the promised land, we get used to the amazing grace of God, and we may stop responding with joy and gratitude at the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of eternal life. And so we take the grace of God for granted, and we cease to be amazed. And that's why a couple of authors have written on the subject. One title is, What's So Amazing About Grace? And the other is, Putting Amazing Back Into Grace. Because we tend to forget, we tend to assume the things that we have received from God. It was Sinclair Ferguson that once wrote, Being amazed by God's grace is a sign of a spiritual vitality. The growing Christian finds that the grace of God astonishes and amazes. So we need the motivation of the grace of God and the recognition that we are saved by grace so that we may respond appropriately to the works of God in our lives. That's why Paul in Romans 12 wrote, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So the Apostle Paul is using the mercies of God as a motivation for the Romans to present their bodies as living sacrifices. And that's what I would like to do with you today. I want us to think on what the grace of God has done to us so that we may be encouraged to live gracious lives for the glory of our Lord. The fact, this is my point. If you will get something, get this. The fact that we have been saved by grace should be a great motivation to us to show that grace in operation in our lives as we interact with one another. So my first point is obvious. We are saved by grace. So I have come all the way from the Dominican Republic to remind a gospel-centered church that we are saved by grace. Yeah, we need all. We all need to remember that. We are saved by grace. The grace of God, that favor towards the undeserving. We deserve judgment. We deserve the abandonment by God. But what He does is just amazing. He loves us. He rescued us. He saved us. He became our Father. And that's why that reading in Ephesians 2 is so appropriate. Because we were enemies and we were dead. Bad. Then He came and made us alive. Why? By grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. It is not for anything that we have done or thought or we're going to become. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So we were dead people, now alive because of the grace of God. Children of wrath, who are now children of God because of His wonderful grace. Romans 5:10, that well-known text, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. So we are friends of God. Because of reconciliation, gracious reconciliation. And the point of my first point, is that if we realize the beauty and the wonder of the grace of God in our lives, we will be better prepared to respond graciously toward others. And we can see how He acts. What does the grace of God do? How does he act? What does he do? If we learn from him, we can show that grace toward others. Instead of revenge, for example, he reconciled us to himself. Instead of judgment, forgiveness. Instead of wrath, mercy, goodness, patience. So we see how he shows that grace, and we learn how we can show that grace toward others. And how did he come to our lives? It was a relentless pursuit. He was after sinners. after enemies, after those who hated him. And he came with his grace and embraced us. And it teaches something of how we should act toward others. Not expecting them to come first. So we can do something first toward them. Because that's how God acted, out of grace. So how should people who have received such an amazing grace live? Well, that brings me to my second point. And that's my main point here. Those who have been saved by grace should now live with grace. Saved by grace, living with grace. One girl once prayed saying, "Oh God, make bad people good and make good people nice." Because sometimes good people are not nice. And we are people transformed by the grace of God, and our reactions and our attitudes and our words are not always kind, are not always nice. This prayer reflects the reality that many times we do not live as people that have been recipients of such an amazing and wonderful grace. And so, for example, we Christian husbands, sometimes we do not treat our wives as people who deserve hell and have been saved by grace. We treat them just as if we have earned heaven by our own efforts. And the same Christian wives, they treat their husbands as if they are much better, and that's why Christ loved them, and they treat them accordingly. Isn't it sad that we that have received such an abundant amount of evidences of grace from the hand of our God are the ones who frequently lack grace as we deal with one another? We affirm that the only thing that we deserve from God is hell, but we deal with others as if we have earned heaven by ourselves. We are spiritually alive because of the grace of God. And now, because of that, we should live graciously before others. We are people saved by grace that are supposed to be living now with grace. So if that grace has touched our hearts, God has made us beacons of His grace so that we may radiate that grace toward others. And that's it is interesting to see how even our Lord Jesus, He grew up in grace before God and men. And the word that in several versions is used as favor is that word grace for us. So the Son of God grew in grace. What about us? What about us? And there was a powerful sermon that I once heard from Sinclair Ferguson. And he was using those the words of the salutation to the epistles of Paul to Timothy. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And the sermon was based just on the word mercy. And sometimes we just pass over the salutations and we don't pay attention to the things that are there. So, and only to Timothy, Paul desired that. Because normally his salutation was grace and peace. But to Timothy, he desired grace, mercy, and peace. That mercy. Why mercy? And then he goes and explains he had constitutional needs, emotional needs, ministerial needs, that only the mercy of God could supply. The mercy works in us when God sees our misery. Mercy for our misery. And the grace of God and the mercy of God needs to be in operation in our lives. Even in Timothy, that beloved servant of the Lord, he needed mercy and he needed grace. And we need that too. We need the grace of God in operation so that we may represent Christ appropriately in the world. Christ grew in grace, we need to grow in grace. So the grace of God makes a difference in our lives and makes us different. We should pray, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And we remember the parable of the two debtors. Shouldn't we have been, if we have been forgiven so much, should we not forgive the little things that are committed against us? That's the power of that parable. So what I would like to do right now is, in order for us to see how we must live with grace, I'm going to take just a few points to refresh our minds of the few things that we need to show grace with. Actions, our motivations, our words should be bathed in grace. So the first of all, the actions of grace. The actions of grace. We read a passage just like Luke 6, 32 through 36. The words of Jesus there say, they say, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And it's very interesting to see that the word there that is used for what benefit is that to you, is it, what grace is that? That's the word grace. Where is grace there? If we do good things toward those who do good things to us, where is grace there? So we are the ones who should show a difference. We are not paying back to people the things they give unto us. We must be doers of good, even if they don't do anything to us. Just as God did with us. We didn't do anything, no good works, and He gave us our wonderful salvation, forgiveness of sins, eternal life with Him in glory. But then, sometimes we think we should act, we can be good to our others if they are good with us. And that's closer to our hearts than sometimes we think and admit. Even in our own homes. Even in the way we treat our wives and husbands and children and parents. Sometimes we are kinder to people outside than to those who are in our homes. And that familiarity sometimes makes us make our defenses lower, and we do things that are not that kind. But we need to be conscious of the fact that we must show the grace of God, no matter where we are and with whom we are dealing with. The actions of grace. What grace if you only do good to your wife if she is good and kind toward you? And that's something that comes up very regularly in pastoral counseling, where the wife and the husband, they are just saying, my problem is that he, and they are just focus themselves in what the other is doing. And we must love one another even if they don't do what they should do. That's grace. So vengeance is not compatible with the actions of grace. That's why the Lord asks us to, or commands us to love our enemies. It is in Lou Priolo, in his book, The Complete Husband, that he presents a case of a husband. You know, that it's difficult for me to love my wife because she is this and that. She has done this and that to me. So it's difficult. She's like an enemy to me. Then he quoted this text, love your enemies. So if you don't love her as your wife, as Christ commands you, love her as an enemy then. We have no option but to show love and kindness. So this the wideness of our grace, it must reach even those who are our enemies. And that's difficult. I know. It's not easy to love those who do things against you. As we used to live in an apartment building where someone started to have the sport and entertainment of throwing rocks at us. And I didn't know where those stones were coming from. So I had to ask for some night vision goggles and trying to see what was going on, because this guy was using darkness to throw from another building those rocks. And going around, I saw the parking lot of one of those buildings was made of stones. So, okay, this is the source. But I needed to do some work to find out who it was. So this guy was a high person in government. I don't know what happened with him. So I did my investigation. I got a picture from him, from his car, and many things. I asked for the help of many people. Broke windows in our apartment building and from other neighbors where children crying when these things were happening. And I noticed in my heart things growing, not good feelings. And I remember like yesterday when I was up in the pulpit just waiting for my turn to come and preach. When the light of the word and the work of the Spirit came to my heart, said, you need to forgive this man. And we were in the middle of this thing, you know, trying to solve this problem. But I was convicted of not having good feelings toward that person. That's why I say to you, I know what it is. The difficulty of loving your enemies is not easy. But the grace of God, when it's working, can do even that. That is impossible for us naturally. The grace of God can do it. And we can show kindness. So, who is it that is difficult for you? Is a neighbor? Or is a relative? It is someone in church? We must be kind to one another. In all spheres of life, we need to show that kindness. We must not be Christians and live as Christians on Sundays, but all the days of our lives. Live with grace, because that's an evidence that you have been saved by grace. But not only actions of grace, we can say some about the attitudes of grace. Sometimes it's not just a matter of doing things. But sometimes it's our things that are happening deep inside us. What are our attitudes in our hearts? In a world of ungrace and disgrace, we are called by God to live graciously or with grace. 2 Timothy 3 explains what's going on in the world. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, and unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swelling with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. So in a world like this, will we join them or we will be different. We will act like this. We will be brutal. We will be heartless. We will be unholy and treacherous and reckless and lovers of pleasures, or we will act differently because there's something inside us that made a difference. I think that's why Paul asks us to put on the clothing of those who have been elected by God. Put on them, Colossians 3:12, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another. So Paul knew that complaints will come, that we need to have the Spirit of Christ in us, so in order to forgive, to bear with one another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all this, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Not you, but the peace of God. Not your earthly desires, your carnal desires, but the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. These are the attitudes of grace. And they are absolutely necessary if we are going to be channels and conduits of grace for others. So we have been recipients of grace, and now we have been made conduits of grace to our others. Every day of our lives. So, and the Lord did not give us just a little tiny piece of grace. A showers of grace. And sometimes we feel good when we have just shown a little bit of kindness. And we just brag, you know. This was my best day. Just for a tiny bit of grace. No, we have to be channels of grace. Rivers of grace toward others. Because that's how God loved us. That's why it says, forgive as He forgave you. So it uses that comparison, you see. And we must put on humility. And we all have an idea what humility is. It's something that we don't need to explain very much. We just need to put that into action. Being conscious of our own needs so that we may respond to others when they have needs. Remember what I told you about Timothy's needs and how God came and supplied all of them? Remember when Paul was telling him that the Lord has not given unto us a spirit of cowardice, but of power? That Timothy was in prison. We read in Hebrews 13. Why? Because the grace of God and the mercy of God acted upon him and changed him. And that grace can work in us too. And change us from the inside out. See, we see that of the attitude of grace in Titus 3:2. Titus 3 says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. What's that? Attitude. It's something from the heart. To submit. To be obedient. This is an attitude there. And then says, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. That's living graciously. So the grace of God changes a congregation so that they can be a testimony where they live. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But he says, we ourselves were. The grace of God made the difference. So be different and show perfect courtesy toward all people. And we see that's necessary for the church to act in unity. Ephesians 4. Where Paul says, therefore I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, bearing with one another in love. So if we want to enjoy unity in our churches, we need to put on these virtues. And that's only by the grace of God. That's showing the grace of God. We need these things. Do nothing from selfish ambition, Philippians 2. Or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having the mind of Christ, that's attitude, the attitude of grace. So not only actions of grace, but the attitudes of grace. But let me come to another point. Not only actions and attitudes, but also words. Also words, the words of grace. Do you remember Colossians 4:6? Let your speech always be gracious. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So the transformation that the grace of God brings to our lives includes our lips and the way we talk. So I don't know if you like hot sauce or not, but you know what happens when you put hot sauce to and someone who doesn't like it, eat it. So our words should not be hot sauce. Our words should be gentle. Our words should be gracious. And people notice the difference. They know the difference between words that are gracious and words that are not gracious. And you like when people talk to you with graciousness. You like it. And what Paul is saying, that we always should be gracious in our talk toward others. Always. Ooh. Sometimes we are not feeling like talking like that, you know. But we are commanded to. So there's a self-control, and there's a work that we must do in our hearts in order to reframe ourselves from talking in a way that is not with gracious words and gentleness and love and patience. I don't know, my wife and my kids, they have the detectores de mentiras?
Lie detectors.
That in my family, they have like an impatience detector. It's as if they notice when I have something. I haven't said a word. And they notice when there is some impatience there. I'm driving and something happens. And my children say, When I start breathing in a different way. Yeah. And we need to reframe ourselves so that our words would not be with impatience. We can be impatient. And sometimes we let that happen so regularly with us that we ourselves don't even notice when we are not speaking with love and acting with love, and we do not have attitudes of love. Have you found yourselves driving or maybe in your home, but you pass by a mirror and you look at your face and you yourself are scary? You have a scary face before you, and I have to change my face. Yeah. Because I noticed I was driving with a heavy face. Sometimes we don't notice that, and we speak tongues with our faces and our tones and many languages that we use with our bodies, you know, body language. We Latinos, we use it a lot. So let your speech always, not sometimes, always be gracious. So aren't we proud of our heritage, of our Reformed faith, and the fact that we are saved by grace? I think we need to represent much, much better that heritage in the way we live, in the way we feel, in the way we talk. So the Lord gives regulations even to our tongue. We are not free to do whatever we want with our tongues. He wants us to use our tongues as channels of grace and to use edifying words. And when we come to church, we come determined to be conduits of grace so that all of us may leave this place encouraged to love and good works. It was said of Jesus in Luke 4:22, and all that spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. We would like that to be said about us and imitate our Lord. I remember a video that was made by a church. They were having a conference on the subject of speaking. So they made a video based on James chapter 3 and that chapter on the tongue. And the video is chosen, maybe some of you have seen it. The video shows a typical family waking up a Sunday morning. And then, you know, one of those days when you put your feet on top of the toes of everybody in the house, and the children are shouting, and the wife is shouting to the husband is shouting to the wife. Anything just produces a reaction that we just hate one another, you know, and breakfast is tension. Just waking the kids is tension. Walking to the cart is tension. We are late to church. There's tension in the environment everywhere. So they all come, then get to the van, and as they are driving, there are discussions and arguments. But then they get to the church parking lot, and their faces change, and their attitudes change. They greet people as they meet them at the parking lot and in the front of the church. And, oh, my brother, this is so wonderful to see you. Yes, it's excellent. And then the video ends up with them singing, standing up and singing beautiful songs to the Lord. And then they present this text saying, it shouldn't be that with our lips we will bless the Lord, and with them as well we will curse those who are made in his image. Ah. Oh, wow. It cannot be that from the same mouth will come out something wicked, evil, that we see Paul saying, put away those things, those type of languages, and edify one another in the way you talk, and convey grace. It cannot be that we can use the same facet, and we'll use both. Well, aguas amargas and good, fresh and bitter waters. Well, that's the example that is used. No, our mouth should be sweet water. Sweet water. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us. Let not corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Ephesians 4:29. To give grace to those who hear. And that includes the tone of our voice. The tone of our voice. So we can use an expression and say it in such a way that it will be encouraging or it will be discouraging. The same content, but the way we say it, we know that it is not a note of praise or commendation. We know it is not. So be careful how you talk. You may say, I always say the things that I feel just as I feel it. Be careful. You don't have to be abrasive. You can say it with warmth, love, and patience, and communicate more than the words can say. We are exhorted to do that. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. That's why someone says, be careful with your thoughts, because at any moment they can become words. So sometimes we are thinking things, and they come out because of the out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So we need to do something and control our minds. What are our thoughts? We may say the right words to the right person, but we may choose the wrong moment, isn't it? We may say the right content, but if we say it to the wrong person, that may be a moment of disgrace. We may say something to the right person, and maybe it's the right moment, but maybe we are dressing up what we are saying, and it's not truth, but lie. We may say the right content and pass it to the right person at the right moment, but the tongue may be incorrect. You see how many things can affect the way we talk? May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us. The servant of the Lord, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. You see, sometimes we may say, oh, if he is going to hear the truth, he will hear the truth no matter how. No. The servant must do it with the right spirit. The right spirit. Doesn't we find in 1 Peter 3 how the Lord says that the wives can earn their husband, win their husband without words? With the attitude, the right attitude can convey tons of things. So we must trust the word of God when it says that the way we act, feel, and say things may affect the hearts of others in a powerful way. Let me add something. Not only the actions of grace, the attitudes of grace, and the words of grace, but we must show also forgiving grace. Forgiving grace. We will sin against others, and they will sin against us. And then we have the example of the Lord. How did he forgive us? Well, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Psalm 103. Or Isaiah 38. You have cast all my sins behind your back. Don't look back. The Lord is not looking back. And we must not do it either. Jeremiah 31, 34. I will remember their sin no more. That's how the Lord do it. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. It was said that a friend of Clara Barton, founder of the American Red Cross, once reminded her of an especially cruel thing that had been done to her years before. But Miss Burton seemed not to recall it. And she said, the other person said, don't you remember it? No, came the reply. I distinctly remember forgetting it. So it's a matter of the heart. It's an attitude of the heart. We must be moved to forgive and forget, not to collect grudges against others. Just as God is able to forget our past, not in terms of that he doesn't have a mind to remember everything, that he will not look up onto our sins again, we must do the same thing. Someone says, God throws our sins into the depths of the sea and puts up a sign on the shore that reads, no fishing. We must not fish the sins that have been committed to us. Forget about them. Forgive. so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Matthew 18:35. Forgiving grace. Forgiving grace. There's so much disgrace in this world. And surely, maybe someone is sitting here that maybe has come from a family where there was a ton of disgrace. Maybe you know someone who is in a family of disgrace. Grandparents that show disgrace to their kids. And those parents have children of their own, and they also were disgraceful to their kids. And those kids, then they hate their grandparents and their parents. So you see disgrace everywhere. They are like chains of disgrace. When the grace of God comes to our lives, we are capable from on high to break those chains. The Lord can do something in our hearts that we can stop hating one another, that we can from the heart forgive. It was this year talking to a lady in California, and she opened her heart to me and she said, my sister has been kind to the father that abandoned us. He left when we were such and such, but my sister now has a relationship with him. I cannot. And she's a professing Christian. She attends a good church. But she's struggling. How can I forgive my father that did such and such a thing toward us? So that's exactly what God can do in our hearts. He can break those links of disgrace, of those chains, so that we may show kindness and love and graciousness toward those who do not deserve it, just as the Lord did with us. There are no requirements of perfection, requirements of goodness, so that we may be good to our others, because we did not fulfill any requirement at all. And the Lord was gracious toward us. So if we only forgive the offenses of those who also forgive us or show kindness to us, where is grace there? Where is grace there? So we must forgive the offenses of others. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Luke 6:37. So be careful. Don't be that inflexible. And be kind. Be a peacemaker. Break those chains. The grace of God can help you. If it is possible, be at peace with all men. Someone tells of two peacemakers who visited a group of Polish Christians 10 years after the end of World War II. And said, would you be willing to meet with other Christians from West Germany? The peacemakers asked. They want to ask forgiveness for what Germany did to Poland during the war and to begin to build up a new relationship. He said that at first there was silence. Then one Pole spoke up. What you are asking is impossible. Each stone in Warsaw is soaking Polish blood. We cannot forgive that. Before the group parted, they said the Lord's Prayer together. And when they reached the words, forgive us our sins as we forgive, he said that everyone stopped praying. And tension swelled in the room. And the Pole who had spoken before said, I might say yes to you. I could no more pray the Our Father. I could no longer call myself a Christian if I refuse to forgive. Humanly speaking, I cannot do it. But God will give us His strength. And 18 months later, the Polish and the West German Christians met together in Vienna, establishing friendships that continue till this day. The grace of God in operation. Conduits of grace. Channels of praise. The only thing harder than forgiveness is the alternative, someone says. The only thing harder, the consequences of having an unforgiving heart are devastating. So may the Lord help us to have forgiving hearts. Two final exhortations regarding grace. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in the grace. The idea is be strengthened in the grace. Let the Spirit strengthen you in the grace. So it is grace. It is not something we deserve. But the Spirit of God works in us. And it is something that we can strengthen ourselves in. Be strengthened. Timothy was a great man. He was qualified for the work of the ministry, according to Paul. And he was even to check to find others who were also qualified. And to him, Paul says, be strengthened in grace. So all of us, we need to be strengthened in grace. And receive this exhortation and continue to depend on God so that we may grow in that spirit, in those attitudes, in those words of grace, in those actions of grace. We have no option. Those who have been recipients of such a grace should be channels and conduits of grace, so that we may turn moments and occasions of disgrace into moments and occasions of grace. But then my second word of exhortation is this from 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So the first thing that he says is grow in the grace. Grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we need to grow. We need to grow. When something stops growing, if I plant a seed, I wanted to see the plant growing. If it stops growing, something's going on. So we need to keep growing in grace. And if our Lord grew up in grace before God and before men, we need to grow up in grace. There is much space to grow. Let's grow more. Keep growing. So we need to continue to add up these virtues that will help us to be gracious and patient and in kindness, in loving words, so that people may see that out of our wicked hearts, we show grace because of the grace of our Heavenly Father. He made the difference. He made us different. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, 2 Peter 1:3. By which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. And then He speaks about how we can add up all these virtues so that we may be like Christ. So we can grow in grace just as Christ grew up in grace. Amazing. And we must act in grace just as He behaved graciously. When we must walk as He walked. You see? So be strengthened in the grace. There's work to do. And grow in grace. Take all your vitamins. Eat all your food. Be healthy. Everything we are and everything we do, everything we have, is by pure grace. And our lives should be a consequent or result of the reality that the Lord has given unto us everything that we need. And now, out of that gratitude and sense of indebtedness, we want to be conduits and channels of grace so that others may see that grace. And what will happen according to Matthew chapter 5 if we are the light of the world? That people will see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. It will go back to heaven. The grace of God comes like showers. And then may we desire to see showers of gratitude from the heart of men to praise our Heavenly Father who works in our hearts without us deserving anything. May His name be greatly glorified through you and through me. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the richness of your word. It's real food for our souls. It's like water to a thirsty soul. So we thank you for this gift of truth that you have given unto us so that we may know you more, may love you more. And our Father, we have seen in your word our need of grace. We pray that you will grant unto us that grace, mercy, and peace that we need from you and from your Son Jesus. May we grow in grace. May we be strengthened in grace. May your name be glorified as a result of it, as we show the attitudes of grace, the actions of grace, and the words of grace for giving grace in our lives. We bless you, and we thank you. In Christ's name, amen.